God bless you. You may be seated. I'm going to open with prayer before we go to God's wonderful word, okay? Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that, as we heard in the manifestations, we do belong to you. Thank you, Father, for the great love that you have for us, that saved us, that brought us to your presence again, Father. And thank you that we can rejoice this day and all that you've made us to be through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for having called us to such a wonderful family where we can love one another and cherish you, Father, and cherish each other. I pray as we go to God's word this morning that we might have tender hearts, humble hearts to your word, that you might work in me and in your word, Father, to minister to hearts here today. Thank you for your powerful word in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 13. I'd like to thank my husband, Tom, for the honor and privilege of sharing God's word from here with wonderful saints that love his word like you do. It's such a joy to be able to teach God's word. We're going to, like I mentioned, John chapter 13, these latter verses and chapters of John are unique in one sense. It's toward the end of Jesus Christ's life, and he has some last instructions to those dear disciples before he departs from the earth. And many of the truths are not recorded anywhere else in God's word that he imparts to them. So it's a unique section of scripture and some great, great truths. We're not going to read John chapter 13 to the end or anything, but we're going to look at one aspect, one point that he makes, first of all, in John 13, and we're going to go to verse 34. You know, and keep in mind, he's preparing them for his departure and with great love is instructing them in what they're going to need to know to be able to stand when he's not here, to live for God, to do what God is calling them to do. So in John 13, and we'll go to verse 34. You're all there. I'm going on my phone because I can read it easier. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." So he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." It was not a new concept to God's people to love one another. It was clear in the Old Testament, if you turn to Leviticus chapter 19. And down in verse 18, I'll give you a minute to go there. It says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So loving each other wasn't new. So what is he talking about? A new commandment I give you. Go to Matthew 22, please. You probably already know the answer to this question, but just something to consider when you're reading God's word to stop and think. Okay, wait a minute. It's not new to love. What's he talking about here? We want to think when we read God's word. It's a good thing to engage the brain. Matthew 22 and down in verse 36, we read, Jesus Christ is speaking and the disciples are asking, "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" Actually, it's the lawyers asking him this. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So just showing you once again, loving wasn't a new thing. But what he says to them in John 13, that they are to love how? As he loved them. The ability to love in a greater way was going to be available to his people, to God's people. To love as Christ loved, that's not something I could muster up on my own, and neither could you. So they are being instructed that they're going to be able to and that they should love as he loved them. That's raising the bar for loving. It's not just being nice to the neighbor, so he'll be nice to me. It's a little bigger, isn't it? So he also tells them that loving them in that way will proclaim to others that they're truly his disciples. They'll look at their lives as they love like he loved. Others are going to look at it and go, whoa, there's something here that's different. You know, and we have the joy of loving like that. Pretty cool. And the good news is that it's not something they had to figure out how to do, to look at Jesus and try to do what he did. You know, what would Jesus do? How can I love like this? They were going to be equipped in a new way so they could love like this. Let's look at the context of these verses. It's quite revealing about this love that he talks about. Go back to Matthew 22 and verse 1. I'm sorry, I don't want to go all the way back there, do I? Let's see. We were in John before. Sorry, that's where I got mixed up here. Let me get back to John 13, please. First mistake I've ever made. Matthew 22 is a good place to go. We'll go there later, though. I jumped ahead here. In John chapter 13, in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." That can be handled two different ways, where he loved them till the very end, or he loved them to the fullest extent. Both are true. He loved in a way that nobody had ever loved them besides God. "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." That's typical for any great leader to do, to get down and wash people. You know, it's not. "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet, Jesus. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Do the whole thing. Come on, God. "Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." We'll be doing this at the end of the service. No. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And then he goes on and continues to teach. You know, he's showing them that, demonstrating to them that this kind of love he's talking about is not self-serving. It's a love that reaches out to serve others. It even reaches out to love those that we might not consider worthy of loving. Because he reached out to who and washed his feet? In this setting, Judas, Peter, who later would deny him, we might not consider them worthy of that kind of love, right? Someone betrays you to be killed. I might not think real favorably to them and want to serve them, but Jesus Christ sets a beautiful example in this, in that this kind of love is going to be different. It's not all about you. It's about what God wants, and it's about serving others with a love that you can't imagine, that is so amazing. Turn to John, please, chapter 15. Just a chapter over there, or two chapters. Down in down in verse 9. This is reiterated again. And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. You know, he's leaving. This is what I want you to do. As you know, God loved me, I've loved you. I want you to do this too. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There again, the standard is different now. As I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, which we know Jesus did, right? You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I think he's made his point here, you know. You know, last week Katie talked about that as God's people, we can choose to not just go with the flow, but we can choose to live holy lives that are different than the world. Part of living a holy life, a vital part of living a holy life, is to love with this kind of love. Today we're going to look primarily at one aspect of this love that God mentioned. So if you'll turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's not a new concept. We've talked about it in our church many times, but just really praying, I really wanted to cover some things about the love of God and specifically the area of forgiveness. But we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. We'll start in verse 4. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. Is your love always patient? Is man's love always kind? No. This is a new kind of love, right? This is the love of God. It is patient. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. I think I'm reading in the NIV, aren't I? Yes. Oh, that's good. It keeps no record of wrongs. I think the King James says, thinketh no evil. And that word thinketh is that word logizomai, where you logically conclude and you come up with no evil. I don't think there's one of us that would logically conclude that about any person. But the love of God does. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You know, as we've talked about in this church, the qualities listed here in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, they're not a checklist where I get up in the morning, okay, I'm going to love like God loved. Okay, here's Kelly. Oh, I got to be patient. Here's Jason. I got to not think evil. I don't go through a list of these things. That's not what it's there for. But as I'm walking in the new nature, loving with the love of God, these things are going to be part of what is demonstrated in our lives. So it's not like you get up and make sure you're kind, make sure you're patient, make sure you're, we will fail. We've never been able to discipline the flesh perfectly, and we never will be able to. But what an honor to think that if I will simply choose to walk in the new nature, I could love in a whole new way like this. The latter part of verse 5 is what we're going to be consider in depth today, where it keeps no record of wrongs, it thinketh no evils, it's forgiveness. This love of God, the love that Christ loves with, is full of compassion and true forgiveness. The standard for a love that forgives has been established in Christ. If I don't truly understand and believe the forgiveness that's mine in Christ, it will be difficult for me to love with that depth of love and forgiveness that forgives others to that extent, that truly forgives others to that extent. I'm not talking about forgiveness where somebody does something that hurts you and you pretend like it didn't happen. That's not how God didn't pretend that we never did anything wrong. He paid a dear price for your forgiveness and mine, didn't he? It cost him his son. Sometimes I wish that we were a hellfire and brimstone. I remember seeing movies, reading books where the preacher was hellfire and brimstone. But only, not really, only because it was very clear there's a need for a savior. You're in trouble. That clarity of that I need a savior needs to be there in someone's life to fully appreciate the price that's been paid, to fully accept and rejoice in the forgiveness that has been extended to me who was not worthy of that. So when I say that, like I said, no, I don't want to scare people into believing on Jesus Christ. But if I don't think I need help, if I don't think I need the Savior, if I don't think I need what God has extended to me, I'm not going to take advantage of it. And if I don't understand it as one who has believed on Christ, I'm not going to really appreciate what's been done for me. You know, we have a class in the bookstore that's available online called Sin, Grace, and Newness of Life. And that class opens up with something along the lines of, if, I wrote it down because I didn't want to forget. Because I do when I'm up here sometimes. Let me get caught up with my notes here. That unless a man truly understands what he's been delivered from, he can't fully appreciate the grace of God the grace of God that saved him. Does that make sense to you? If I don't know that I needed this kind of saving, I can't really appreciate the grace of God that's in my life. I can remember being a younger Christian, and I was in a group where there were a lot of testimonies about how God had saved these people, and they had been from, one girl had been raped and God saved her, another person had been, entrenched in drugs, and I went to Sunday school, and I just had a very good vanilla, good life, you might say. But it wasn't until I went to the scriptures and understood darkness is darkness. Without God, without Christ, what I did in my life didn't really make the grace of God was not bigger for the person that had been heavily into drugs than for me. Do you understand? And it's an understanding of the truths of what Christ did for us and what God did in him in giving him for us that help us appreciate the price that was paid for my forgiveness. If I don't understand that all men were deserving of death, I can't appreciate what was done in Christ. And take it a step further on our topic today on forgiveness. If I don't really understand what I've been forgiven from, it's hard to really comprehend extending forgiveness in God, the way God forgives to others. So vital that we understand those truths. So that's a plug for Sin, Grace, and Newness of Life. It's a great class, I'm not going to teach it though, okay? But it does go in depth to what God did in Christ and what we've been forgiven from, what we've been saved from. Because of Adam's sin, all of us were deserving of death. All men were deserving of death. From man's perspective, he might say of Adam's sin, I was thinking about it the other day, what was the big deal? He just ate a piece of apple. Now, I learned it was an apple in high school English literature class. John Milton? Paradise Lost. And in that thing, he talks about them taking an apple. The Bible doesn't talk about it being an apple. They did eat of the fruit of the tree that God told them not to eat. That's clear. It doesn't say that it was an apple, just for your information. What's the big deal? It's just a piece of fruit they took a bite of. I could hear my grandchildren, "Geez, Grandma, it's just fruit. What's the big deal?" Because kids rationalize their disobedience. We never do. Just children do. No, maybe not. I find myself doing that a little bit more than I'd like. The truth of the matter is that they disobeyed God's instruction. And that's out and out rebellion against the God that created them. It was a big deal. From man's perspective, they took a bite of fruit. What's the big deal? But no, from God's perspective, it was out and out disobedience. That's why we fight for our kids' hearts when they blatantly don't do what we've asked them to do. We want them to follow our instruction to the end that they'll follow God's instruction. God doesn't view rebellion lightly. And the consequences of that one act of Adam and Eve affected all of mankind. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And I know most of you are very familiar with these truths, but we need to remember them. We need to remember daily that it's simply by the grace of God that we have what we have, and be thankful and to rejoice. If I'm going to walk in this kind of love, I have to remember that I've been loved that way. God reminds us of it all the time. Romans chapter 5, please, in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon just the bad guys. No, all men, for all have sinned." Romans 3:23 declares that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are no exceptions to that. Romans 5, you're still there. Let's go back up to verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We were all deserving of death, and God in his love and grace sent his son, and he paid the price for our sin. Romans chapter 6, please. Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Without Christ, we were separated from God forever. But as we heard in manifestations, that's not happening now, is it? We can't be separated from the God who loved us and saved us. Turn to Galatians, please, chapter 1. I'm getting there. In verse 3, it says, "Grace to you, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." Christ willingly gave himself for us to deliver us from this present evil world. I didn't even know I needed delivering until someone spoke the gospel to me. And even once I believed on Christ, until I examined the truths in Romans and understood the depth of darkness that I really was in, even though my life didn't look so bad, it wasn't as bad as the next guy's, I didn't really understand the great need for a Savior that I had. I didn't really understand that I needed to be forgiven, honestly, that much. I mean, I was a pretty good person. It's not about how good you were, because none of us were good enough to measure up to God's standard of goodness. He is righteous. He is holy. There's none like him. None of us come close to this God. And it talks about in God's word that no man could approach this God, because we were that unholy and he is that holy. So we all needed a Savior. Did I tell you to go somewhere or not? 1 John, please. I knew where we were going. 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 2 we read about Jesus Christ. "And he is the propitiation, the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." That is quite an accomplishment. The sins of the whole world. How many of you can think of something evil going on right now in the world? How many of you can think of something evil going on right now, perhaps in your own home? We have things in this life, but, you know, and we are bombarded with the news and there's so much media stuff available to know about more evil that's going on about everywhere. We get more than we want to know. Jesus Christ bore the sins for the whole world. He was hit. What God did in Christ was payment enough for that. Crushing? Yeah. A blow? Yeah. Genesis 6 verse 5 talks about shortly after the fall of man. It talks about, I'll turn there. It's a great verse. Turn to Genesis chapter 6, please. Just the way it's worded is just okay. So this isn't too long after the fall of man. I don't remember exactly. I looked it up one time, but it's still in Genesis, so it can't be millions of years later. Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 5 it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Whoa, that's quite an estimation of where man was at. With the introduction of sin came death, but came all the consequences of sin. And this is the result not that far late, not that much later after the fall of man, to where that's what's going on in man's heart and mind. Only evil continually. Jesus Christ bore the sins of the whole world. Isaiah 53 says that he bore our sicknesses, our pains, our sorrows. All the sin and the agony that sin brings to our lives, Jesus Christ bore that for us. Out of his love for his Father, out of his love for us. We needed help. We couldn't fix it on our own. That kind of love that loves like that and forgives like that, we didn't deserve it. And when we extend it to others, it's not because they deserve it. It's not earned. We couldn't have earned it. It's not based on your performance or mine. We couldn't do a good enough job to be right before God to earn his love like that. It's totally by grace and by his love. It's not based on a feeling. God looked at man and said, "Oh, they're so cute. I'm going to love them and I'm going to save them." Well, neither can my love and my forgiveness be based on feelings. It's not given grudgingly. I'll save them because I have to. You know, I'll love and forgive you because God says I have to. That's not true love and forgiveness, is it? I'm reminded of children once again. Okay, now, come on, say you're sorry. Sorry. That's not what God wants. That's not the kind of forgiveness he extends to us. You know, it's like I mentioned before, it's not pretending everything's fine. If someone's hurt you or something's happened to you, we don't just pretend it's okay. We don't just ignore it. And it goes away. You know, it's not just giving someone a get out of jail free card. Okay, I'll forgive you. It has to be a conscious understanding that I have been forgiven for much. My Lord paid the price for my sin, for your sin, and I'm choosing to acknowledge that and extend that kind of love and forgiveness to you based upon that. Not upon anything else. Not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, but because Christ earned it. Christ deserves that kind of loyalty. I was talking with someone recently who was a number of years ago, and they were really upset because they knew this believer who had just been doing awful things, walking away from God, not doing what they should do, and they got in a bind. And they turned to God and asked for help, and God helped them. And they were really upset that God would do that for them. And I looked at them, and I went, okay. Maybe at one point in time, I get it in one sense. They weren't deserving of God's help. Because here's this person who's been going to God, and they're endeavoring to pray and read the word, and they didn't get an answer like that. Why? I don't know. But just none of us were deserving, were we? We couldn't earn that kind of love and forgiveness. And that God chooses to extend it to us, praise God, you know. And then more recently, I was talking with someone who had a family member who was very upset that justice wasn't being done in a situation for someone that had really hurt them, and that the legal system was letting them down, and they weren't doing what they needed to do, and that they couldn't understand, and they couldn't really follow a God that would forgive what this person had done. They don't understand what their need for a Savior yet, you know? And we could be critical of that, or we can reach out with compassion and love and say, hey, you know, let me show you. Let me bring you alongside and show you what you needed in your life, that you needed a Savior like this. Praise God we have a Savior that loves and forgives all, that bore the sin of all, because that includes me and you, right? And how comforting to know that right now I am forgiven because of what he did. The price was enough to pay for all sins, including mine and yours. Psalm 103, please. Down in verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The love that we have been loved with is a love that forgave all, past, present, and future. It no longer has bearing on our life, our sins and the consequences of our sins, sickness, pain, sorrows, death, the evil that's in the world. It was nailed to the cross with Christ. You know, unfortunately for me, I knew the truths of Romans and I read this. It wasn't until about 15 years ago when I was reading a book about Rwanda and the genocide that happened there. I think it was 1996, perhaps. It was like a six-month period where it's horrible anyways. They estimate over 1 million people were killed. One tribe went against another tribe. I'm not taking sides as to what tribe was good or not, because honestly, the magnitude of that kind of evil, what was stirring it, what caused it. I'm not going to go there. It's not a political statement here. But in reading this book and reading some of the stories of things that happened to people, you know, they estimate between 250 upward to 500,000 women were raped during this time. Neighbors turned against neighbors with machetes and just killed each other. It was crazy. And how does that happen? I mean, it doesn't happen in my neighborhood. But the book is written from the perspective of a Christian. And how do we forgive? Because a lot of them were Christian, not all of them were. Some were Christians that did this. Some were Christians that received this kind of agony. And there was one guy that over 100 members of his family were killed, slaughtered right in front of him. And then he runs into the guy who did it with friends. And he's asking for forgiveness. I'm like, okay. And then there was one story that particularly reached my heart. It was a story of a woman. I think I shared this years ago at a women's weekend who was in a church with her two young children, and then they heard that this tribe was coming to start killing in their village, so they ran and hid. They found her. They killed her daughter in front of her. They knocked her. She was unconscious, woke up to find her daughter brutally murdered. Her son wasn't there. She doesn't know what happened. She didn't know what happened to him. But she is lying face down in the mud because she can't move. She's kind of chopped up pretty badly. And then she ends up living. She finds her son. Later on, he dies because they start a little hut on fire, and he dies of the smoke inhalation. So it's years later. It takes a year for her to recover from her injuries to where she can walk. And she goes to a meeting, a church meeting, where they're discussing how do we as a nation move on with this kind of stuff. How do we stand next to these people that are now, because they were releasing like 50,000 people from prison that had been part of the massacre. And the woman teaches about Christ and the price that he paid and has them write down. And the woman is in there listening. How do I forgive someone? I have nothing left in my life. How do I honestly forgive in my heart someone that killed my child, someone that killed my father in front of me? How do I, and I'm reading this, I'm crying, obviously. thinking, and I thought I had it hard when I, you know, Amber looked at me mean, and I have to forgive her. I'm like, geez. So the woman, though, running the meeting has this big cross brought out, and she has gives everyone a piece of paper and said, you know, we're a nation, you know, we're the people in here all have had horrible things done to us. And she says, I want you to write down the worst of the things that have happened to you on a piece of paper. And then she says, now fold up the paper, and she talks about that Christ bore it all for us and says, and if you're ready to forgive your brothers, bring your paper up. She gives them a nail and nail it to the cross. And the woman does it and is genuinely delivered from the bitterness and the anger in her heart. But I am just, whoa, I don't know if I've ever really forgiven anybody. As I was reading it, I don't know that I consciously understood when I choose to extend forgiveness, it's based upon that and that alone. It's not based upon how nice I am, how good you are. The kind of forgiveness, the kind of love that we're called to love with is that deep. Now, the truths of God's word make that clear. For me, it helped me understand the truths of the word a little more when I saw it in practice. Christ bore the sins for the whole world, including stuff like that, but including the stuff maybe that isn't such a big deal. But, you know, sin is sin. Rebellion is rebellion. You know, some sins are more personal. If you shoplift a candy bar, it really doesn't bother me. But if you speak evil of my family, if you insult my husband, if you kick my dog, that's more personal. You know, I want to get up in arms and stop that. But as Christians, we're called to do much more. I'm not saying that we just roll over and say, do whatever you want, because the word is very clear. We take a stand. If someone, you know, we stand together, we protect those in the body, we fight for one another. But the way I do it can be done with a heart of compassion and love and not bitterness and anger and resentment and vindictiveness. Do you understand? There's a whole different way that we've been called to love. God in his love and grace chose to provide a way for man to be restored to him, regardless of the evil or the crimes that are committed. That's quite an amazing thing. It was easy for me to think God loved me enough to forgive me, because I never killed anyone. I never beat anybody up. But to understand that we were all deserving of death and that Christ paid the price for that man that killed, as well as me who swore, did something. You know, what do you want to say is sin? I'm not going to go there with you. The word's clear. Rebellion against God. Self-serving. You know, and honestly, the crimes, the sin is ultimately against God, isn't it? You know? It might not seem fair to man that kind of love and grace can be extended, that all can be forgiven if they accept Christ. But God declares that if they do, if they believe on his Son, if they believe in what he did for them, if they confess him as Lord, they are what? Forgiven. They are made the righteousness of God in Christ in him. God's love is far superior than ours, and we're called to love with that love. Because the truth is, we were all deserving of death, but God, by his grace and mercy, chose to save us and to redeem us, you know, and give us a new life in Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, please. This is the state of man without Christ. And Christ was sent to, verse 15, deliver them who through fear of death, death is a result of the sin, right, in the garden, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Sin is bondage. All their life subject to that. We are not among those who are subject to bondage, who are enslaved to be bitter, to be vindictive. We are not those who are called to be governed by that kind of thinking, that kind of anger towards the injustice in the world, you know, or towards other people that have hurt us. We are called to love in a new way because we are equipped to love and forgive in a new way because he did it for us. Turn to Romans chapter 6, please. You know, how freeing is that, though? Think about it. It's not up to me to make right everything in the world. Christ was that. That was his job. And it's a good thing, because I couldn't. It's not up to us to make sure justice is carried out for all the evil that's in the world. Where did I tell you to go? Romans 6. Let me get back on my notes here. We'll start in verse 3, please. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We now can walk in newness of life. We don't have to be enslaved to the bondage of bitterness and evil anymore. Verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Prior to Christ, that's all we had a choice to serve. Sin and the consequences of sin. But now in Christ we have a newness of life. We have a new way of living. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is who we now are. We are no longer men of body and soul who just cling to bitterness and anger. We are ones who have newness of life and can love and forgive in a whole new way. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. We have a choice. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto who? God. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Glory, hallelujah. We can be an instrument of righteousness for God now? Wow. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We are no longer enslaved. Praise God. You know, there's a day coming when God will take care of the problems in this world. It's been done in Christ. The fulfilling of things is going to happen. It's not up to us to make it happen now, like I mentioned before. It's not up to us to make sure justice is carried out, that evil is thwarted, that whatever you want to fill in the blank, that all who reject Christ know, dang it, they're going to be miserable, maybe to preach the gospel. There's a day coming when those who reject Christ will receive their reward. Romans chapter 12 speaks of that. Turn over a few chapters. And I have to say, there is comfort in knowing that. I don't like the evil I see. When I read that book and cried, I just wanted to just, oh, how could people do this? And yet, as I thought about it, how could people do this? You know, there's a compassion and understanding that we can have with God's Spirit that I never had before. What would lead a man or a woman to do things like that? Some evil's at work, right? Romans chapter 12. In verse 17, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. I think this is in a command form, isn't it? Don't do it. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And it's a temptation to want to at times. Don't get me wrong. But I can stop and remember I've been freed from this. And it's not up to me to make sure that guy gets what he has coming. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is who? Mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Very clear. It's not my job anymore. My job is to love, to extend the love and forgiveness that has been extended to me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. It talks about that God will trouble those that have troubled you. There's a day coming when he's going to take care of that. It's not our job to do it now. Rather, we have been called to love as we have been loved, to forgive as we have been forgiven. With the Spirit of God within us, we can walk in this new way. We can truly love and forgive one another and show the world the kind of love they've never seen. Turn to Colossians, please, chapter 3. We're almost done here. Verse 1, it says, chapter 3 of Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ, we just read in Romans that we are, right? Dead, buried, risen. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's go down to verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. See, the standard has been set. We forgive even as we have been forgiven, even as Christ forgave. He forgave all. So that means there's nothing that I can't forgive. That's the standard we've been called to love with, to forgive with. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14 out of the NIV. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Turn to Ephesians, please, chapter 4. I know a lot of these verses are very familiar, but the living of them is what we're after, not just knowing them. Believing the love that saved me, the grace that paid for my sins and the sins of the whole world, to the end that I can love in a new way, I can forgive in a way that God forgave me. Verse 32, it says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 5, verse 1, it continues on, be therefore followers of God as dear children. I think NIV says, as dearly loved children. We're to imitate this God. We're dearly loved by this God. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, there's a sweetness to life. There's a joy to life when we choose to believe what God has done for us in Christ, to put aside the bitterness, the anger, the frustration of life, and to love and forgive like we have been forgiven.
Sweet forgiveness, that's what he gave to me. Now you hold me close and say that's all over. Christ shed his precious blood in an act of love for my forgiveness. sweet forgiveness. Oh, you help me see. Who paid the price for my forgiveness? There was nothing good inside of me to pay for all I've done. Because of love, God planned a way to forgive me through His Son. Sweet forgiveness, dear God above, no one could deserve a taste of this kind of love. I was so far from you, but Christ brought me into your forgiveness. To forgive me through His Son. Sweet forgiveness, dear God above, no one could deserve a taste of this kind of love. Till Christ brought me into your forgiveness. Oh, oh,
in Christ we are forgiven. And in Christ we can love and forgive like He loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the price that was paid for our forgiveness. Thank you for having loved us so much that you would give your Son, your dear precious Son, so that we could now be your children, that we could be fully forgiven, fully able now to love others with your love, to love each other with the love that we've been loved with. Father, help us to honor you by believing what you say in your word, to reach out not with bitterness or vindictiveness, but to reach out with genuine love and forgiveness to each other and to the world, Father. Help us to get better at it. And I pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.